love that Russell mentioned a wedding today, because when you get a wedding invitation, do you feel like you're going to something that is going to observe the beginning of a new life, a new married life, or the end of single life? Which one is it? Is it the beginning or the ending? It's actually both. This is a yes and question. A wedding invitation invites you into the end of something that then inaugurates the beginning of something. And I am really into story endings like that. We've been in a series called The Story of God, and we've been looking at doctrinal essentials, the essential elements, the tenets of our faith, the things that are not distinctives, they are essentials. These are on Christ the solid rock we stand, essentials. And today we come to the end of the series and the end of the story. Do you remember the very first line of the story? It's in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you know what the very last line of the story is? I actually had to look it up because I never quote the last line of the story. I couldn't have even told you what the last line of the Bible was. It's in Revelation 22, and it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon God's people." Great beginning of the story, an even greater ending. Both lines perfectly capture the heart of this story. The first line captures the what, God's going to create the heavens and the earth. And the last line captures the why, so he could have a people. So he could have a people on which to lavish grace and love and blessings and companionship forever and ever and ever, as long as we all shall live. That's the way. So I'm sometimes an end of the book sneak peek reader, because if the book makes me at all tense, I want to go to the end real quick and make sure it's not going to be a disappointment if I hold in there for the whole time. But some people are a dyed-in-the-wool, wait until the end to see what the book says. This is an interesting one because the end of this story, we do know how it ends, but there's a whole lot we don't know. There's a whole lot we can't possibly know. And so God has given us the best kind of ending, and it's one that we should peek at, but also one that unfolds. And there will be things within it that we don't know. And there are lots of people who try to make a lot of money telling you they do know. There are lots of people, even recently, who want to tell you when the end is coming. And what I'm going to tell you about when heaven is coming for us, when Jesus is coming back, is I don't know, for the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me I don't know, and so I don't know. So anyone who tells you they do know is lying or kidding themselves. They don't know. We don't know. I think mostly he doesn't let us know, because would you want to live with the guy in heaven who got it right? There'd be no living with that guy. The best story ever told has the best ending ever written, because the ending is a beginning. Eschatology is the name of this, the name of the end of it all, the name of the way this all wraps up here on earth. I don't like the word eschatology. It's not very romantic. It's not very fun. It's sort of like I've got to go to work late tomorrow. I've got an eschatology appointment at 4. I just don't like it. And so I don't want to actually use it. Eschatology is scary charts and people who write a lot about it and try to figure out something Jesus already said we can't figure out timing-wise. I think it's not charts. Eschatology is a wedding invitation. It's the beginning that launches eternity. I love how in the New Testament several times it says Jesus will come with a trumpet blast, and it's like wedding stuff. The groom is coming, and who's he coming for? You! I mean, it's amazing. This is incredible stuff. I hate how it becomes doom and gloom and icky. I hate how it becomes, I mean, growing up, the end of the world was used to scare me so many times, and I wish they would have used the end of the world to allure me into the relationship that I've always been created for. The end of this is good. The end of this is a beginning. Paul said, I'm desperate to go, but I'm willing to stay, and I think most of us have it backwards. Most of us say, I'm willing to go, but I'm pretty desperate to stay. And biblically, we see the beginning being something beautiful. So I want to focus today on what our life with him will look like. What is waiting for us on the other side of it? What did these people in the tank sign up for today? We start with the words of Jesus as he taught his disciples to pray. It gives us this really clear glimpse at the ending of the story and the beginning of the new one. It says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here Jesus gives his disciples a vision of what his Father has always desired and designed our life to be. Since that moment when Adam and Eve lost the plot of the story, and then there was Noah, and then Abraham, and Moses, and David, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and all the people stumbled their way through trying to create something that felt like the shalom that was shattered in the garden, now Jesus says, the peace you're longing for already exists in heaven. It's in heaven. And he adds, pray for that same way of living to crash right into your right now. Pray that the way of heaven could come right into your earth, that eternity could invade your present. What Jesus doesn't say is pray that the Father will come and take you to heaven, or pray that you survive this dumb world and can finally make it to heaven. He doesn't say that. He says pray, and I would even add contend for the way of heaven here in Beaverton. That's the call of God on our lives. That's the thing for which we are created. Jesus' resurrection, this is N.T. Wright, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. Then that, after all, is what the Lord's Prayer is about. So we believe that heaven is a distinct place, and the best description I can give you for where heaven is not earth. Heaven is a place, and it's not here. Did any of you wake up this morning and say, this must be heaven? So perfect. Turn on the news. I think I'm in heaven. I think this might be it. Nope, it's not here. I don't know where it is, but I do know that God's ideal environment is heaven. He instructs us to pray that everything on earth will be aligned to the way of heaven, which is a pretty cool idea. But then we go about making heaven seem like the most boring place ever. I mean, if you ask 100 people what they think heaven is like, I'm probably not going to like most of their answers. I'm not going to want to sign up for a place where there's clouds and cherubs and harp playing. I don't like harp playing. I don't want to be surrounded by that all day. My view of heaven is far from clouds and angels and harps. It's seeing new places every day for the rest of forever. It's beautiful libraries and excellent coffee shops and uninterrupted time with the people who are dearest to me. It is the voice of Jesus filling every cell. It is meaningful work that provides beautiful fruit. It's life without the shadows in our soul that make us afraid and paranoid and manipulative and arrogant. My view of heaven is satisfaction, restored shalom. But also adventure. It's purpose, it's work without toil, it's love without exploitation, it's justice without prejudice, it's all the perfection that God always intended for us to live in. The Bible doesn't really give us a lot of details, so my view of heaven is informed only by looking at the life of Jesus. His life tells me that whatever he makes is gonna be really good. It's gonna be good. He makes perfection. The place he lives is going to be filled with beauty and joy and dancing and life. I've filled in the blanks on my own. I've colored in my own detail, but why not? It gives me excitement and joy about living here when I know I'm gonna live there. If I'm wrong, and there really are cherubs and harps and clouds and stuff, you can tell me I was wrong when we get there. As you float by on your cloud, tell me, I really resent that sermon you preached because this is what we're doing up here. But my eschatological theology is everything God does is perfect. So imagine your view of perfection and then multiply it by God. And it gives you an idea of what heaven might be like. A few things I believe to be true about heaven. Wow, time goes so fast. Few things I believe, that's not the thing. I don't think it goes fast in heaven, which will be great. I can preach as long as I want there. Thanks so much. Heaven is a place. Philippians 3 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Heaven is a place, and our citizenship is already there. We are citizens of heaven, we're visitors here. Bible calls us sojourners. We're traveling through here. We are citizens of a bigger, better place. We're already citizens, and already, even if we aren't already residents. Citizenship implies that there are also people who will not be citizens. While the Bible says that he is not willing that any would perish, it also emphatically states that we have choices to make. Heaven is our birthright, but it is also our decision, and that decision is connected to our acknowledgement of Jesus as our rescuer and Lord. Part of his good rule in our lives is creating for us a home. He does create for us a home. He says in John to his disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And he answers, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So Jesus is clear. He's going to heaven. He's going to a different place so that he can prepare that place for our arrival. My husband and I usually host people after Sunday, either lunch or dinner or both. And there's always this feeling as soon as we're done with church, we need to go get the house ready. Let's go get the house ready. And I love this idea of Jesus telling his disciples, "We're going to go get the house ready. We're going to go set up for you guys. We're going to have the food ready when you get there. It's all going to be ready. The music will be playing. Don't you worry. It's going to be the best party you ever went to." I love that idea. And I would argue that if Cliff and I aspire to be good hosts, God is probably a better one. I don't think I do anything better than he does it. So he's probably getting the house really ready. Heaven is a person. Revelation 2, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." The distinct beauty of heaven is unrestricted access to God. He will dwell with us. And the result of that is no more death or crying or pain. A new creation filled with his goodness and grace. A new creation where enemies are friends and everything that was tipped over by sin is set right by Jesus. Heaven is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the hosts of this home, inviting us in to find our room and finally, truly belong. Heaven is people, and this may or may not be good news to you. Heaven is people. The Apostle John saw a revelation of heaven and said, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing there before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" This is one of the most stunning snapshots of heaven, where diversity is not erased, but it is redeemed and gathered in worship. Every voice, every language, finally in harmony without uniformity. Heaven is not a homogenized blob of humanity. It is a vibrantly textured tapestry of the whole world that Jesus came to save. I heard my friend AJ Swoboda in some conference say, "If you don't like other ethnicities, you're going to hate heaven." Every nation, tribe, and tongue. It doesn't look like their identity has been erased in heaven. We are who we are. We, I think, still love what we love in a lot of ways. I remember one time I realized that the default language of heaven was probably not English. And it told me a lot about how I viewed God's heart. I don't think our differences will be erased in heaven. I think Steve Mickle and I will still disagree on what movies are right to watch. I think he will still love Lord of the Rings, and I will still say You've Got Mail is really the gospel. I think our differences won't be erased, but I think the threat of what they do to us will be gone. I think imagine the best parts of your relationships with all of the fear and hatred and insecurity and arrogance and pride sucked out of them. Imagine what our world would be If all of us lived within the purity of God's motivation and his heart of love toward one another, it doesn't mean we wouldn't have differences of opinion. You know, black coffee or cream in it, we don't know, but whatever you want. But we love the differences rather than letting them make us insecure and feel like we don't fit and we don't belong. All of the beauty and love and turbulence within our relationships is calmed. And we are able to live in beautiful, beautiful diversity that is expressed in front of the one whose whole creative strategy was diversity. He didn't even make butterflies the same. 20,000 species of butterflies? You think we're all going to look alike when we get to heaven? Think we're all going to speak the same language? Why would the character of God change that much between here and there? He is a creative God. And I think we will bear striking. The Imago Dei inside of us is unique to us. And we will be ourselves in heaven. 1 Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Ah! It just boggles my mind. Is there a little pirate's treasure box with my name on it in heaven? And if there is, what's in it? Because that's incredible. I think imagining that there is a box stuffed full of rewards of the obedience that we walked in here on earth is challenging to me. But I think it's biblical. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Isn't that funny? The trumpets came back. Who gets the trumpets? Jesus. We don't get the trumpets. Ugh. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. In fact, this is Matthew 6, and in Matthew 6, he talks about rewards about 8 different times, where he says, these people will have no reward in heaven, these people will have plenty of reward in heaven, and it all has to do with the things that we do here on earth that are in obedience and alignment to his way, always. And just a few verses later, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy in the stock market and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy. That's good news that there's no vermin in heaven. I do feel good about that. That's something I'm going to stake my claim on. And where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Heaven is people. The treasure of heaven is people. And the way we treat people here will matter there. The decisions we make here will matter there. Will we be fully forgiven for the decisions we made here? Yes, I know that one for sure. But will the way we lived here on earth matter to us there? I think so, yeah. I also believe this. Heaven is a way. Heaven is a way, and the way starts now. He says, on earth as it is in heaven, in Beaverton as it is in heaven, in before as it is in heaven, in me as it is in heaven. The way of heaven starts now. The new creation has been inaugurated, though it hasn't yet arrived. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is not yet here. Both can be true. We are people of the already and the not yet. We are here now. And we have a future that is coming. We are here now, but we have a future that is coming. This is part of the end and part of the beginning. There is a right now and there is an age to come. Stephen Wellham said this, to be clear, the already is not this present age in itself, but the presence of the age to come in this present age. Theologians use the concept of inaugurated eschatology to describe the significance of the fact that the final fulfillment of God's plan for humanity and all creation has begun. The way things will be forever has crashed into the way things are now temporarily. The kingdom is here in our right now world. The way of heaven invading earth is the way of Jesus and his insistent call on our lives and on our church. The way of heaven is not yet, and it is right here if we can see both. It is here and it is coming. And we welcome the parts of it that we can grasp right now into our lives. So in July 2015, my husband had been fighting ALS for 4.5 years, and we knew the end was coming for him. And that morning, he got up, and we put him in his wheelchair and sat him in front of the British Open. And at one point, he went into distress, and we knew this is it. And, you know, it had been 4 years of life or death situations and having to step in and rescue him from choking or breathing situations. And this was a moment where I knew God was saying, help him home. And so I got beside him, and our kids were around him, and I just kept whispering in his ear everything that he was about to see. I didn't know. I'm just trying to be like, this is so good. You're about to see your dad, and you're gonna play a great game of golf, and you're about to get the best meal of your life because he hadn't had real food for 20 months. And we just, like a birth coach, helped him out of one ending and to a greater beginning. And at 11:52, with Beauty for Ashes playing in the background, he flew away home. And I fell at his feet and just poured out my tears to Jesus in gratitude for his life. And at that moment, I had the most distinct and clear vision I've ever had. And it was of Steve in heaven doing the very same thing, pouring out his gratitude on the feet of Jesus. No, how could you? No, why me? Except the good kind. No, I wish you would have dealt me a better hand, or I wish I could have stayed longer. Just gratitude. And I tell you this to say that my clearest glimpse of heaven was in my deepest moment of pain, the deepest moment of pain I've ever known. God revealed what was coming, because what is coming is good. Maybe you've had a glimpse, or maybe you just wonder. Maybe it seems as real as your next breath, or like some hazy dream that evaporates as soon as you wake up. Could I encourage you to practice the way of heaven now? We don't know all the ways, thank goodness. It's so much better than our minds or our imaginations, but we do know some of them. We do know that we can practice the way of heaven. We do know that heaven is rapidly crashing into our now. Heaven begins when we choose peace instead of hatred. Heaven begins when we see the image of God in someone we were taught to fear. Heaven begins when we choose generosity over greed. Heaven begins when we tell the truth, even when it costs us power. Heaven begins when we practice Sabbath instead of proving our worth over and over again. Heaven begins when we welcome the stranger as family. Heaven begins when we mourn with hope and not despair. We are not as those who mourn with no hope, and we are also not as those who hope with no mourning. We're both. We're people of both, the ending and the beginning. Heaven begins when we sing, I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, and mean it with the biggest part of the mean it we can find. Heaven begins when we say to Jesus, I believe you, I need you, I love you. So I want to end with this little response song. You'd stand with me. And as we sing this song, please consider, where is it that you need heaven to step into your life? Is this a moment in your life where you want to say, either for the first time or for a renewed time, I believe you, I love you, I need you. I believe you, I love you, I need you. That's all it takes. I believe you, You are the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world. I love you. I find your work for me beautiful and glorious, and I need you because I'm tired of trying to run this thing on my own. Because I am not the creator of heaven and earth, and so I get really mixed up inside of it. I need you to come in and order my life. As the Spirit is over the waters, it is over your life this morning. And if you are ready to welcome the Spirit into your life to do something maybe you've never allowed him to do before, I want to just invite you to take the space of this song to have a conversation that matters, and then I'll come and close up.
So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. It's all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing.
Would you be willing to just raise your hand at me, just wave at me and let me know? I see you. Anybody else? I see you. Amazing, amazing. I see you. I love you. I see you in the back. Amazing. I see you guys there. I see you here. Thank you, God. We celebrate with the angels. We celebrate what you've done. We love you, and collectively we say, we believe you, we love you, we need you. We need you, and we are so thankful for the hope of heaven. We're so thankful for what's waiting. We're so thankful for the things that you are going to build into us in the meantime. We invite heaven into our hearts. We invite heaven to invade our way. On earth as it is in heaven, in Beaverton as it is in heaven, in B4 as it is in heaven, in me as it is in heaven, we welcome your way, and we ask God that your kingdom would come here in power and glory and love. In your name we pray, amen. If you want to stay and see a whole bunch of people get baptized in the next service, go ahead and do that. But there are pancakes out there. The way of heaven begins right there. Pancakes, but I have a benediction. Wait, a benediction. If you'd like to receive the benediction, put your hands out in front of you. I don't know why I'm going so fast. Because you're talking, that's why. Go now as people of the new creation, citizens of heaven, living and loving right here on earth. May heaven begin to break through in your words, in your work, and in your wonder. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you until the story's first line and last line become one. In the name of the one who is making all things new, we pray. Amen. Go with grace. We love you so much.